Turn with me this morning, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12, just the first three verses is what I'll be reading this morning. It is the week before the triumphal entry. That's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. That's what we'll be doing next week, when Jesus triumphantly rides into the city of Jerusalem and allows himself to be proclaimed as king. The following week, or the following weekend, he will be falsely accused. He'll be tried in a sham trial. He'll be sentenced to death. He will be crucified. He will die, and 3 days later, he will rise again. And that's what we call Easter, and that's what we celebrate, the resurrected Lord. Amen? Amen. But Jesus, the week before he rides into Jerusalem, is sitting at a friend's house in chapter 12. He's sitting with Lazarus, a friend that he had met. We don't know when he met Lazarus, but he met Lazarus, and they become good friends, along with Lazarus's two sisters, Martha and Mary. They lived in a town called Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and it became a place of respite for Jesus. It became a place where he could go and just sit away from the crowds, away from the pressure, away from the dangers, and just talk with his friends. And do what we all enjoy doing sometimes, and that is resting and relaxing. And so that's where he's at in chapter 12. He's sitting at the table with Lazarus. The only difference now is that Lazarus is sitting there having been raised from the dead himself. In chapter 11 of John, the record is there that Lazarus, his friend, had died. And word got to Jesus, and they said, "You need to come quickly, Jesus, because Lazarus is sick, very ill." And Jesus chose to wait for 2 days. And so he waited. And as they began to go, Jesus said, "I think it's time now to go see him because Lazarus is sleeping." And they misunderstood what Jesus said. They said, "Well, if he's sleeping, that's good. He's getting rest. He'll get better." And the Bible tells us that he wasn't talking about sleeping for rest. He was talking about sleeping in death. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. So Jesus arrives on the scene. Lazarus has been 4 days dead. He's in the tomb. He comes to Martha, and Martha says to him, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And then Jesus talks to her about the resurrection and the life. It's a precursor, it's a preamble to Jesus' own resurrection. He will next find Mary, and Mary will say the exact same words as Martha said, assuming then that at some point they both talked together and agreed that had Jesus been there, he would not have died. And so he greets Mary, and Mary says the same thing that Martha says in chapter 11. She said, "Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And he begins to go to the tomb where Lazarus is buried, and he notices all the people weeping, and then at the expressions of their seeming anger at Jesus, something causes Jesus to be really broken. And in the shortest verse in the Bible, you know what it is, right? John 11:35. It says what? Jesus wept. We don't know exactly why he wept, but it had something to do with Lazarus, his friend. It had something to do with Mary and Martha and their seeming disappointment at Jesus. But it probably had more to do with the fact that Jesus was going to walk the same road, not far from where he was at right now. Jesus walks to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. He says, "Move the stone." And they are quick to remind him, "Jesus, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. If you remove the stone, it's going to stink in there." I mean, that's just the facts. You get a dead body in a tomb with a hot, whatever, it's going to stink. And they tell that to Jesus. So it's probably best if you don't roll the stone away. Best to leave that smell inside the tomb. But they don't understand what Jesus is about to do. Amen? So, no, you roll the stone away. We're going to risk the stink. It's all right. So the stone is rolled away. And the words of Jesus, and you know them very well, as the stone is rolled away, Jesus says three things. What does he say? Lazarus, come forth. Commands, though, that one which was dead 4 days to come forth. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out of the tomb bound with grave cloths with an apron over his head. And Jesus said, unwrap him, untie him, unwrap him and let him loose and loosen him and let him go. And so they took off the grave clothes and there stood Lazarus alive and well. What a miracle. Amen. What a miracle. Now you would think with a miracle like that, there would be revival that hit the entire region. But it's interesting what happens. There is a group of people who see that, and the Bible says in chapter 11 that they saw it and they believed that he was the Son of God. That convinced them that he was Jesus. He was Lazarus raised from the dead. But on the other hand, there was a group of people that infuriated. How dare Jesus raise someone from the dead? They could care less that a mighty miracle had taken place. They hated Jesus so much that they said, we're going to go tell the Pharisees and we're going to find a way to kill Jesus and we're going to kill Lazarus again. We're going to kill him too. That kind of hate has no place with God's people. Come on. Hatred so bad that because they so detested Jesus, they overlooked the fact that an incredible miracle had taken place. How many know someone dead 4 days comes back to life? That's an incredible miracle, right? It's a precursor to Jesus after 3 days being raised from the dead. But they were so filled with hatred that they said, we're going to figure out a way to kill Jesus and we'll kill Lazarus too. You know, I don't know that I can even comprehend that kind of hatred. But I fear we have that hatred in our nation today. But never let it be said that those who name the name of Jesus has that hatred in your heart. You may disagree with someone. You may not have the same political stand as someone. You may not agree with their actions. But never let that kind of hatred fill our hearts. Come on. Amen. We need rid of that. And so that brings us then to chapter 12. Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany. He takes a little break. He's getting ready. He knows what's ahead. He will ride into Jerusalem, let them announce that he is king, Messiah, and that will start a series of events that will end up on the cross. He knows he's going to end up on the cross. But now he's taking a little moment at his friend's house, who he has raised from the dead. Now, I want to talk about Martha and Lazarus and Mary. And I believe that in this passage, we can find three ways, in my opinion, that we can touch the heart of Jesus. That we can touch the heart of Jesus. How many want to touch the heart of Jesus? All right? And I don't mean in a literal sense. But you know the expression that we have, something touches our heart. Amen? Something touches our heart. I just had a birthday, as you know, and I thank you all for the birthday expressions and the gifts and everything that you did for me. And I appreciate that very, very much. Someone reminded me in first service that they were born a week later than I am, than I am, so I'm their elder. And they look younger than I do. That's hard to swallow. Some of you that are 86 have told me, I'm just starting out. I'm just a young whippersnapper. And I praise you. I thank you for that. But you know, all those gifts and cards and things that my family gave me and wrote on those cards, they touched my heart. All right? They touched my heart. And I believe that Martha and Lazarus and Mary found a way to touch the heart of Jesus. And I think as examples, we can follow them and touch the heart of Jesus as well. I want to start with Martha. It says that there they made him a supper, verse 2, and Martha served. It seems as if that's not every instance where we see Martha, but the majority of times we see Martha in the Bible, she's doing exactly that. She is a server. She is a busy, 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 busy lady. She's always serving and doing something. As a matter of fact, the very first time Jesus met Martha is recorded in Luke chapter 10. So if you'd turn there with me, please, this morning, I want to read the passage that deals with the first encounter that Jesus had with Martha. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Luke 10, 38, and then we'll go back to John chapter 12. Martha is a server. She's a servant. All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, which we know as Bethany, and a certain woman named who? Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." It seems like every time we see Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. We'll deal more with that later. Verse 40. "But Martha was distracted with much serving." That's important. She was distracted from much serving. What was she distracted from? What we will find in this scripture is from doing something that servers need to make time to do, but oftentimes servers fail to do. All right? "And she approached him," verse 40, "and said to Jesus, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Now, does that sound like your family? I remember growing up, "Mom, Danny," my middle brother, "won't help me clean the room. Tell him to help me." Or, "Mom, Ronnie won't pick up his clothes." Ronnie's my youngest brother. "Tell him to pick up his clothes." All right? I was the tattletale. "Tell him to help me." Does that sound like your household? Come on, be honest. Nobody's going to raise your hand. You're not honest. Come on. All right, let me bring it home a little closer. Ed, Cheryl talking. "Ed, take out the garbage." "Ed, take out the garbage." "Edward." Now, my name is not Edward. You won't find it on my birth certificate at all. But if she says Edward, I know I better take out the garbage. Come on, right? "Edward, take out the garbage." Now, here Jesus says in verse 41, he answered and said, "Martha, Martha." He said it twice. And whenever he says it twice, he wants you to really listen close. Remember the times Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if I ever hear, 'Edward, Edward, take out that,' I'm going to need some place to live for a while. I need some volunteers." "Martha, Martha," Jesus said. It's kind of a normal thing in our families for us to want someone to help us. We don't feel it's fair. We don't like the fact that they're not doing their share. Verse 41. "So Martha, Martha," Jesus says, "you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So what Jesus does to Martha is not reprimand her for being a server, because God knows we need people who will serve. What Jesus does is cautions her, as he cautions every person who has a servant's attitude and a serving's heart. And that is, you need to be careful that you don't overserve to the point you get angry and upset if someone else isn't serving like you're serving. Because one of the biggest dangers of a server is to make comparisons with other people. That is a dangerous thing. When you say, you know, Bernie doesn't serve like me. And so, Lord, you talk to Bernie and you lay the law down. I can't do that to Bernie. Bernie serves in his way. Pastor serves in his way. Bob serves in his way. You serve in your way. And to make a comparison between the two isn't really fair to those people. Amen. Everyone must carry their own burden. And so Martha is this server. Back to chapter 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper and Martha served, because that's what Martha does. Servers are so important. We couldn't get by without servers. I was thinking about our church and those many people in our church who serve as volunteers. On any given Sunday, if you add both services together, we have an attendance between 280 to 320. And I think if everybody showed up, like sometimes happens at Easter, we may have close to, you know, 400 to 500 that call this their church, okay? But that doesn't happen every week. But I begin to think about servers. I begin to think about volunteers. And so I sit down one day and begin to just go ministry by ministry of people that volunteer. Everything from people who volunteer in the nursery to people who volunteer as servers at the door, and then the background stuff that you never see. I just begin to put name after name after name after name. And I just kept going and counting. And I counted, it was over, I think it was between 50 to 60% of our congregation are actively serving in some capacity at the church. And I say that's a great number. Amen? Amen. Great number. And we appreciate it. Now the other 40%, it's not that they're not doing anything. Because I believe we have 100% when it comes to really serving. But some things we don't categorize. Like the person sitting out there every Sunday, and when we have our break time to where we welcome, they have an eyeball for that new visitor, and they go to them to make sure they are welcomed into the service. Or they eyeball someone who's been gone for 2 or 3 weeks, and they go to them and ask them if they're okay, and you see them praying for them. They're serving, but they don't get on a list anywhere, and that ought to be, amen? Every one of us serve in some capacity. But some, like Martha, it's just they're known for that. And that's wonderful, and we need people to serve. You serve your family, you serve your husband, your wife, you serve your children, your grandchildren, and so we should. But we need to be very careful, because if we don't watch ourselves, we will overserve. We will serve to the place where Martha was in Luke 10, where we say, Jesus, Mary is not doing her share. You tell her, get up and get in here and help me. When we've reached that point, we've served to the point of frustration, and we need to take a little break. Hello? Okay? If this is good, say amen. Amen. If it's bad, say oh my. So servers, I compliment you, and I thank you for your service and what you do for the Lord. Absolutely. But every now and then, servers need to take a little break and follow Mary's example and sit at the feet of Jesus, right? Because we can serve to the point of exhaustion. We can serve to the point of resentment. And I'm talking about something that I deal with, have dealt with firsthand. And then we begin to point fingers and say, well, they're not serving like I serve. And we all of a sudden think bad of people because they're not doing what I'm doing. God never intended service to be that way. Amen? Paul the Apostle called himself a servant on a number of occasions, and generally when he called himself that, he used a word that means bond slave. That was his commitment. I am going to be a servant of the Lord. And he did. But even Paul got a little bit antsy. Remember the Mark story when John Mark didn't do like Paul thought he ought to do? I think what happened there, in my opinion, is that Paul served to the point of exhaustion and he pointed his finger. And in Mary's word or Martha's words, he said, Jesus, tell him to get over here and help me. He was expecting John Mark to be the same kind of servant Paul the Apostle is. And I'm telling you, very few people could keep up with Paul the Apostle. Amen? So he needed to just take a break a little while. And that's why Jesus sometimes, I think, says to the servants, chill out a little bit. Take a little break. Relax. And remember why you're serving. Remember why we're serving. We are serving for the glory of the King of Kings. Amen? Yeah, we're serving for the glory of the king. A great example of that, and I won't go into it much, but would be Joseph in the Old Testament, the story of Joseph. And just recently we were talking at length about this. But everywhere you see Joseph, except for that first time with his brothers, he's serving. Some of it's forced servitude, but he's serving. But even when he doesn't have to, when he's in prison, falsely accused, he's serving, he's serving, he's serving. And eventually the Lord brings him up to a place where he's even serving the nation of Egypt to bring glory to the Lord. So Martha, we thank you. And if you're here today and you're a Martha, I compliment you. I think you're just great and I appreciate it. But before you get to the place she was at in chapter 10 of Luke, take a little break, take a little rest, and sit at the feet of Jesus. So all the Marthas said amen. That wasn't nice, was it? Okay, if you're a Mary, look at a Martha and point your finger. No, don't do that. How many appreciate the Marthas among us? Come on, amen? Praise God. You bet we are. You bet we do. What about Lazarus? The Bible says in verse 2 that Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. There were others who sat at the table with him, probably some of the disciples, maybe all of them, maybe some onlookers, we don't know. But what we know is Lazarus was there, who he had raised from the dead. Now, I don't know, and neither do you, all we can do is guess at what they talked about at the table, all right? We don't know for sure. So knowing that we don't know, then it allows for sanctified imagination. Right? So I thought about this. I thought to myself, what was Jesus and Lazarus talking about? And I thought, well, it's obvious, duh. They're talking about how he raised him from the dead. You know, I thought, Lazarus, what was it like? What was it like? And I thought, nah, Jesus knows everything. He knows what it was like. And then I thought, well, maybe they weren't talking about that. I don't know. Then what were they talking about? And I said, well, I just don't know. Now, you can have an opinion, but truthfully, it's just that. It's an opinion. So then I thought this. I thought, what would I talk to Jesus about? If I had 5 minutes with Jesus at a table, what would I talk about? So if there's a chair here and a chair here, and I'm here, and Jesus said, okay, Ed, you've got 5 minutes. And then I'm gone. 5 minutes. What do you want to talk about? Wow, 5 minutes. See, you won't know this because I've never said it publicly. I've shared it with a couple people privately, but there's some questions that I have that I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven. I really like some answers for, because frankly, there's some things that God has chosen and Jesus has done down here that I haven't agreed with. Don't look at me so sanctimoniously. How many would say amen to that, right? And I thought to myself, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about this. I'm going to say, what about that time? What about that time? And then the more I thought about that, I thought, am I really going to do that? Am I going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose nail scars are still in his hands and his side, and I'm going to say, by the way, why did you let that person attend my church? Now, that's not one of them. I'm teasing, all right? I'm not going to sit there and question him. I got a feeling I'm going to be so enraptured with the presence of his glory, all those questions are going to melt away, and I just don't care anymore. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Now, I may have him down here, but I don't think it's going to last there. But if I could sit with Jesus, what would I talk to him about for 5 minutes? What would you talk to Jesus about? If you had 5 minutes with Jesus, that'd be like a great movie or a book, wouldn't it? 5 minutes with Jesus. What would you ask him? What would you talk about? What topic of discussion? What would you do? I can't speak for you. I'm not even sure if I know what I would do. What did Jesus and Lazarus talk about? I don't know. Would Lazarus say, hey, Jesus, want to see my man cave? I only used it 4 days. Huh? I don't know. Something to think about over lunch. Maybe you can talk about it. But what does Lazarus, sitting at the table with Jesus, teach us about touching the heart of Jesus? Just like Martha touched the heart of Jesus because she was a server. And I do believe that. I believe that people who serve the Lord and serve others, serve altruistically, serve people with a passion, I think that's a way to touch the heart of Jesus. Because remember, it was Jesus who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant. And a week, almost 2 weeks later from this point, he will sit with his disciples and he will serve them, right? He will serve them. And so I think Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus shows us very simply that that is a way to touch the heart of Jesus, is take a little time to just sit with Jesus. And we can do that. We may not have 5 minutes with Jesus literally in the seat next to us, but how many believe as we believe that Jesus is here by way of his Holy Spirit, right? His presence is here, you bet. And he's with you. If you follow the Lord, he's with you. And if you don't follow the Lord, he's chasing you. But he loves you, and he's he is ready anytime. Anytime you want to sit down with Jesus, listen, he's ready. Amen? Anytime you want to sit down with him and have a talk, have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about your problems, he'll answer you by and by, on and on the song goes. Jesus is waiting to talk. And I think that touches the heart of Jesus when we take a little time just to sit down and have a little talk with the Lord. We call it prayer, but that's really what it is. Take a little time to yourself, whether it's at the table or in your prayer closet or in your easy chair or wherever it's at, maybe driving to work or whatever, just taking the time to talk to Jesus. You say, well, how do I talk to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You talk to him just like I'm talking to you. Because you are friends, amen? Yes, you are friends. He says, I call you my friends. And so we talk to Jesus just like I'm talking to you. You be honest with him. And say, Jesus, I don't understand why you've done this. I don't understand why you chose to do this. Lord, but thank you that you provided. And Jesus, can you really help me understand this passage of Scripture? Just talk to Jesus like that. Tell him those things, and believe me, the Holy Spirit will bring something that will help our heart. That touches the heart of Jesus. You know what touches my heart as a father? When Eddie comes into my office and he says, Dad, can I have just 5 minutes? And I say, not on your life. You make an appointment with Sally. No, I don't do that. I say, no, absolutely. And if Sharina calls or texts and says, Dad, do you have a few minutes? Touches my heart. When my grandkids, and they know I have an open door. If my door is closed, they can open my door. My grandkids. Don't stop them. They can come in. And they come running in. And it happened the other day. Logan brought in a picture. He said, Grandpa, look, 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 look. This is you. I said, that's me? That's great. He said, yeah, spiky hair. That's you. And he showed me, and then Jacob signed it, and Jacob said, you know, that touched my heart. They just wanted to talk. I said, well, do you want to sit down or something? Nah. Ado's here. We want to go play. You know, when my older grandkids give me a text, because that's the mode these days, that touches my heart. If Ryan or Tyler or Abby texts Grandpa, wow, that's great. How much more does it touch the heart of Jesus when we just sit down with him for just a few minutes? Amen? Amen. So thank you, Lazarus, for showing us that. Finally, Mary. Mary took a pound of very costly oil, verse 3, of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Why did she do that? It was customary in those days, as you know, to wash a guest's feet. But usually the servant did that. A servant or someone would come and wash the feet of their guest and they would dry it off with a towel. It was a common courtesy. If you did not do that, it was showing the utmost disrespect for a guest. Now, we don't have that custom today. There are places in the world that still do that, but we don't have that in America that I'm aware of anyway. It would be a little awkward sometimes to think of doing that. But Mary does it, but she doesn't use water. She uses spikenard. Spikenard was a spice, very fragrant spice, but it's very expensive. As a matter of fact, it is estimated, because of the reaction of Judas, who would later betray the Lord, and his reaction as to the value of it, the value that he placed on the spikenard that she used would be equal to a year's wages in that day. That's what Mary gave to Jesus. It was probably her, what we would know as an IRA. That was her savings. She poured it all out on Jesus. Think of what you make in a year, pre-tax. And think of giving that all to Jesus in one motion. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that to touch his heart, but I'm saying this. That's what Mary did. But you know what it represents to me more than what she gave? Is the fact that she was willing to give everything to the Master in worship and sacrifice to him. That's the third way we can touch the heart of Jesus, is to worship him unreservedly and give him all of who we are. That's really what he wants. Whether it was spikenard or water or whatever she chose to pour on his feet, she gave it to him. She humbled herself. She knelt at his feet in worship and adoration. And to me, that is a way to touch the heart of Jesus, is to worship him with all we are, everything we have. It's yours, Lord. Amen? Not just in church, but when we're away from church, in our private time with the Lord, in our times of whatever we're doing, to worship the Lord, it touches the heart of Jesus. He wants us to be worshipers. That's why I think Jesus in Luke 10 said to Martha, "Martha, you're troubled about a lot of things, and Mary's chosen the right thing. Right now, you need to just stop the serving and come and sit at my feet and worship me." How many know we need to do that? Amen? We need to do that. There'll be plenty of time to serve, and serve you will and serve you must, because that's who you are. But also, don't forget, Mary has chosen the right thing for this moment. So with these three persons, I think we see three ways of touching the heart of Jesus. Martha serving. God bless our servers. It touches the heart of Jesus when people say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Here I am, Lord, use me." In the smallest of ways to the largest of ways, just use me. I told you about the soldiers, I think. I'm not sure if I told you or not, so I'm going to repeat the story. In Boise, Idaho, Cheryl and I were breakfasting, and a group of soldiers came in and sat at the table near us. And I just felt impressed, not bragging on myself. I just felt impressed. I wanted to buy their breakfast. So I whispered to the nurse. It was a restaurant. I whispered to the waitress and said, "Please bring me their ticket. Don't tell them who did it. Don't tell them who did it." And so she brought me their ticket, and I paid their breakfast. Little did I know that I believe he was probably, I don't know the ranking, but I think he was in charge of them. He, out of the corner of his eye, he saw what was happening. And so I said, "I'm ready for my ticket." And she said, "Well, sir, they just paid for your breakfast." So as they're leaving, they thanked me. They shook my hand. I shook their hand. I said, "Thank you for serving our country. Thank you for serving. And thank you for, you know, for breakfast." I took theirs. They thanked me. Thanked me as well. That was a great moment. But boy, thank God for these military men and women who serve. Amen. And Kyle, it's good to see you. It's been a long time. You went into the Marine Corps. Yes, you did. Let's welcome Kyle back home. Good to see you, buddy. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Servers. Touches the heart of Jesus. Lazarus, talking to the Lord. Spend some time talking to Jesus. Touches the heart of Jesus. And then finally, Mary, a worshiper. Just adored her Lord. And you know, worship isn't determined on how well or how good you sing. You know, some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket. And if we tried, we'd find our bucket has a hole in it. But you know, I'm glad the Lord said, make a joyful what? Noise. And frankly, that's what I sound like sometimes at home. Cheryl's kind and doesn't tell me that, but that's okay. God wants a heart that worships Him. Amen. So these three ways that we can touch the heart of Jesus. So thank you, Martha. Thank you, Lazarus. Thank you, Mary, for some good examples. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you for being in the service today. If you're physically able, could you just lift your hands up to the Lord for a moment? And let's just begin thanking Him for loving us. Can we do that? Can we just thank Him and say, thank you, Lord, for loving us today. Thank you for dying for us on the cross. We give you the praise and the honor today, Lord. We thank you that we can be servants of the Lord. Lord, it is a privilege to be a Martha that serves you by serving others, Lord. It's an honor to be a Lazarus, where we can just sit at the table and talk to Jesus whenever we want to, Lord. We can just talk with you. And Father, what a privilege to be a Mary, that we can just come and worship and adore you and love you and just bring you the best of what we have, the best of our time, the best of our talent, the best of our treasures. We bring them to Jesus. And Lord, we want to touch your heart because you've touched ours, Lord. Just like the worship team sang, we were in that tomb of death and sin, and you broke through and brought us out through salvation. And we thank you for that today, Lord. And we just honor you today. And we give you our praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. We give you everything that belongs to you. Lord, let us follow you diligently as followers of Jesus Christ, Lord. Now, as we go from this place, help us, Lord, to enjoy this wonderful afternoon. Family, friends, even if we're by ourselves, help us to just enjoy the company of Jesus today. We give you thanks for it. Amen. Let's thank the Lord today. Amen. 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 So go be a Martha, be a Lazarus, and be a Mary. Be them all. Praise God. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.